If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 10 this morning. I want to make sure, first of all, everybody got a key. Everybody get a key. If you didn't get a key, raise your hand if you did not get a key. Man, y'all did a fantastic job making sure everybody got a key. Huh? Everybody got one, right? Y'all? Yeah, her and Joe, yeah. I just want to make sure everybody got a key, and you're probably wondering what that key is about, but I'll explain that to you as we go on towards the middle, towards the end of the message. I think as we get going through this message, you'll begin to understand what that key represents and what that key is symbolic of. Amen? In our passage today, of course, we're in Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts. We've been in Acts, this will make 15 weeks, and we're in chapter 10, all right? Here's what I want you to know this morning. God got you up.
Amen.
Right? He got you up. He got you ready, and he brought you here. And listen to me, I don't care where you're from. You might be here for 1 week. You might be here for 2 weeks. You might be visiting here. This might be your first time here. You might have been here since day one. Listen to me. God has something for every single one of you. He absolutely did not go through all the trouble it took to get some of you here. Right?
Yep.
To not give you anything. But here's the deal. If you're not prepared to receive it, what I mean by that? Listen, let the world go, man. Put your ears to hear on. Because God brought you here to tell you something. It may be some little shift you need to make, or it may be some big trouble, situation, circumstance coming your way, he's trying to keep you out of. But he didn't bring you here for nothing. And if you leave here with nothing, then hear me, that's on you. That's on you. Amen? Because we're going to read the Word.
Amen.
And the Word is what changes.
Yeah.
You know what he said? The Word will go out and it will not return void.
Yeah.
Maybe only one of you gets something today. But I know this, it will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it was set forth to accomplish. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your forgiveness, your redemption, your salvation. And Lord, the list could go on and on and on, Lord. And I do thank you for each person who can hear my voice this morning. Lord, I know you got something for them. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that your word will correct us and rebuke us and train us, Lord, in all righteousness. And that is what we seek, Lord, whether we've been saved for a week or saved for a century. Lord, our goal should become to become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, again, for each person here this morning. Thank you for the blessing of your word and what it will do for those who allow it this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask for your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so in our passage, we're going to see a divine appointment. But we've seen lots of divine appointments in the book of Acts already, only through chapter 10. And we're going to see so many more divine appointments. Amen. I want to let you know something today. If you're here and you're saved, you had a divine appointment.
Yes, I did.
Come on, man. We all had a divine appointment where God called us to his son, and he saved our soul, right? We're going to see, of course, as we always do, how God fulfills what he wants to fulfill for his glory, right? Always for his glory, and to spread the word of the gospel. And we're going to see that this chapter 10 of the book of Acts is a turning point in church history. Amen? A turning point because God will present or proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles.
Amen.
Amen. If you're a Gentile in here, say amen.
Amen.
So you should be very thankful for this chapter. Right? Now, if you're Jewish, you were in Acts chapter 2.
Yep.
If you're a Samaritan, you were in Acts chapter 8.
Yep.
All right? We Gentiles, we here in Acts chapter 10.
Woo.
All right? So the main characters are going to be Cornelius, of course, he's a Roman centurion, and the other main character is going to be Peter, a leader in the church, and also an apostle, right? So we're going to read this whole chapter, but we're going to break it down in two sections, And man, I want you to see, because God is going to perform something today. And what he's going to perform is an attitude adjustment. Amen? Listen, Lord, you know I need them sometimes. But we all need them sometimes. And the first thing to do is recognize when we need one and ask the Lord to give us one. All right? Sometimes he'll give it to you whether you ask of it or not. I'm just telling you. It just seems to be a little easier when you bring it to him rather than him bringing it to you. Right? But what we're going to see here too is something is unlocked. Right? Something is going to be unlocked. And I want to show you that. That's why you had that key. And I hope as we go through this that you'll begin to see what I'm talking about. So let's look at Acts chapter 10. Have you got your Bibles? Are you there?
Amen.
Go to chapter 11. The Lord just put this on my heart. I'm going to do what he says, okay? I want to show you what happened to Peter after he did what we're fixing to read, okay? The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. And you said, you went into the house of circumcised men and ate with them. Uncircumcised men and ate with them. All right? So that's what happened to him after he got back to Jerusalem, after what he accomplished here in Acts chapter 10. All right, 10 verse 1. Now listen, this is pretty explanatory stuff here. So follow me. We'll break some of it down, but I'm not going to go back through every verse like I normally do. All right? But I will give you the meat that you seek. All right? At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he did it just as the Lord said. And what did he do? He sent them to Joppa. Now look at verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Everybody know what a trance is? You ever daydream? Right? And listen, it's sometimes you just be there. You're out there. You don't know anything that's going on around you, man. Somebody will snap their fingers in front of your face. Hey, you're here. That's what I think he's going through, a trance, right? He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. In my Bible, it's in red. All right, who's speaking there then, Jason? I know him. All right, don't you? Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.
Amen.
Amen? Verse 16. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, Three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house as guests. I want you to remember that. All right, next verse, verse 24. "The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up, stand up. He said, I am only a man myself." Listen, we don't bow before any man. You and I bow before no man. We bow before one only, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is it. Amen? While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And then Cornelius is going to tell his story. In the Bible here in Acts chapter 10, this is the third time that this story is repeated. Why would Luke repeat this story three times? Because sometimes this is how God is going to deal with you. Yeah. All right? Hear me. Cornelius answered. Here we go again with this story. But listen, it's a beautiful story. Because here's the deal. No, I'll tell you that in a minute. I can't get ahead of myself. 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, "Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Listen, man, God is an orchestrator of divine appointments. Is he not? Philip, the man who was lame for 40 years, that divine appointment on the temple steps as Peter and John were fixing to go in to there. Amen? I want to reread to you verse 2, and here's what it says. "He and his family were devoted and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly." So here's what we get to see. We get to see the character of Cornelius, and we also get to see a picture of the character of his family, because it says him and his family were devout. So what they were was, these were Gentiles who were serving or worshiping the Jewish God. I want you to notice something. He is seeking, even though he is not yet saved. But he is seeking. And look at what God does to bring about what God brings about at the end of this story. Amen? So after hearing a specific message, and we heard that message, right? The angel appeared to me, told me to do this, told me to do that. He calls together a couple of attendants, and he calls together, the Bible says, a devout soldier, right? What does devout mean? It means he served the same God, the Jewish God, as Cornelius did. And he was devout, very serious and committed and dedicated to doing that. So what does he do? He brings them together. He tells them everything that happened, and he sends them to Joppa. All right, you on the same page so far? All right. So God, when I read about this and I think about where he's at, where are they at? They're in Caesarea. You look in verse 1, they're in Caesarea. And when I read this, I know, because back in chapter 8, after Philip gets done with the Ethiopian, you know, he's taken away immediately, right? And he zooms off and he ends up in Aztos, right? Or Ashdod, however you want to say that. So, but I want to read to you something because I want to show you something. In Acts chapter 8, verse 40, Philip, however, this is after the Ethiopian, right? Philip, however, appeared at Aztos and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached where? So here's what I want you to see. Philip is a on fire dude. He is. And he is in Caesarea. But yet, clearly, God has a plan because he brings Peter all the way from Joppa to get a job done that Philip could have did. I just want you to know that. But there's a reason. There's a reason why he did that. Because God, in his sovereignty, wanted Peter there. Wanted Peter to do it. God, in his sovereignty, knew that Peter was not only a leader of the church, but he also knew this. He needed an attitude adjustment. He did. But that's not all. He also knew that he had made a promise to Peter to give Peter the keys to the kingdom of God. You following me? Follow me. I want to read that to you. We have to go back to Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to notice this. He says, I will give. He doesn't say, I have given or you have. He said, I will give. Follow me. Follow me for a minute. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you say that with me? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to show you here in a second why that statement is so absolutely important. Amen? An imperative that we understand what that means. So that's what Peter said, right? And then God tells him, man, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but by my Father in heaven. Amen? And also, I say to you that you are Peter. Here's where his name was changed as well. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? So he changed his name to Peter, but what rock is he talking about that he was going to build his church on? Listen to me. On the statement, on the profession that he made that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that is what his church was going to be built on. You follow me? Look at the next part. And I will give. Everybody say, will give. That means he ain't gave yet. Am I right? Come on. He said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Amen. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now let's be honest with ourselves, because the idea of Peter holding these keys has grabbed the imagination, not just the imagination, but the theology, you know, it just grabs people's attention, because what does this mean when Jesus says that he is going to give Peter the keys to the kingdom of God? Amen? There are all kinds of different kinds of theories about what this means. Some people think that because Peter has the keys of the kingdom of God, that it's up to him whether someone gets in or not. Now, I want you to think about something. All those jokes about Peter at the pearly gates, right? Come on, all those stories about who's always at the pearly gate? Peter. That's where this comes from, because people believe that he has the keys, and unless you get by him, you can't get in. Well, listen to me. That's not it. All right? We know how to get to heaven, right? And it has nothing to do with Peter, right? But everything to do with the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Catholics believe that Peter was the first pope. You understand what I'm saying? And that he was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and that as each pope dies, those keys were handed down. So they believe that the pope today is the one, whoever is the reigning pope, has the keys to heaven. In fact, you can go back in history if you want to look at, if they got stained glass or something in one of these old churches, and you see a picture of Peter or the statue in Rome of Peter, what do you notice in all of these pictures? Peter is always pictured with the keys. Listen, they even believe that they built the Vatican on top of Peter's grave. Listen to me, because they believe they were that when Jesus said this, that they were talking about, upon you, Peter, we will build your church. So they built the church. Hello. You follow me? Look it up, man. They say that Peter is buried underneath the Vatican. Yeah, right underneath the altar. If you follow it up far enough. They took it literally. Come on. Peter, no doubt, had some special keys. I just want you to know that. I mean, to walk by a guy who has been lame for 40 years and tell you to get up and walk in the name of Jesus, and he walked, right? At the end of chapter 9, Ananias, remember, he was also lame, been lame for 8 years. And Peter said, get up. And what did he do? He got up, took up his mat and walked, right? And in the very end of chapter 9, and this is how chapter 9 ends, you know about Dorcas or Tabitha, right? This lady died. She had been dead for days. Come on. And they called Peter there. Peter puts him out of the room, and he goes in there, and he says, Tabitha, wake up. He raised a person from the dead. You say, well, that's special. That's having a special key. Well, I mean, I don't have that key. Right? If I did, I'd be raising people from the dead. You say, is that special? That's special. But Paul would also do that. I can give you one example now, Eutychus. Remember, Paul was teaching. It was late at night on the third-story window. He falls out of the window and dies. Paul goes down there, lays on top of him. And Eutychus is okay. So is that the key he's talking about? I want to show you something. Because God used Peter in a huge way, and he used Peter as a key to unlock the proclamation of the gospel. Now listen to me. Who was it that preached the sermon in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jews? Peter unlocked the gospel to the Jews. Now hold on. Follow me. In Acts chapter 8, remember the Samaritans. Philip went there. He preached the good news. He preached the truth. They believed and were baptized. But hold on. Because they did not, the Bible is clear, they had not received the Holy Spirit. It wasn't until who got there? And did what? Peter, accompanied by John, and what? Laid hands on them. And then the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. I want you to see something. Peter had another key. And he was unlocking the gospel proclamation to the Samaritans. Now hear me. This key, he has another key. Because he could have used Philip. You know, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Why didn't he use Paul to do that? Because Jesus promised Peter that he would have the keys to the kingdom. And here is what we see in this chapter of Acts chapter 10, is Peter unlocking the final door. Because listen, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, there is no others. You follow me? All right, let's go on. Stay with me on that though. having prepared Cornelius to hear the gospel, did he not? God prepared him to hear the gospel. God now has prepared Peter to go and proclaim the gospel, I want you to understand this, to a Gentile. All right? But for that to happen, God is going to have to give Peter an attitude adjustment. And here's why. Because it's going to be very difficult because of who Peter is, what Peter is, what Peter believes, the traditions of Peter, and the law for Peter to turn this last key. I want you to know, it is going to be difficult. As we read through the story, you could see how difficult it was going to be. In verse 9, it says, Peter went up onto the rooftop to pray, right? And he saw heaven opened up and something like a sheet being lowered down by its four corners to the earth. And upon it, or in it, was every kind of reptile, every kind of animal, right? So what does that mean? It means within that sheet being let down were not just clean animals, but unclean animals, and they were all jumbled together. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Peter was absolutely raised to eat only ceremonially cleaned, or what we call today what? Kosher, right? Things from a Leviticus chapter 11 that God said you could eat. And there's a long list of things that you could not eat. Amen? Just for Peter to look into that sheet and see all them unclean animals touching them clean animals, he would have been repulsed by that. He would have been offended by that. And we're going to see that in his answer to God. All right? So follow me here. So after this comes down, man, and he sees this in there, right? And then he hears a voice. Rise up, Peter. Kill and eat. And what does Peter do? He pushes back in a big way. He says, I got it on the board. Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because clearly, Peter knows who is speaking to him. How do we know that? Because he says, surely not, Lord. And listen, by this time, by this point, Peter knows the voice of God. But I want you to see something, because this had been so ingrained in his fiber of who he was. You understand what I'm saying? That Gentiles were dirty and Gentiles were unclean. That there would have to be a great move of God to remove this prejudice from Peter. You hear me? But that's what God does. Rise up, kill, and you know what else I learned from this? You should never say no and Lord. Come on. Man, God tells you to do something, those two words should never be in the same sentence. But I say that to show you how deeply ingrained in Peter this was. You hear me? And you and I have things ingrained in us just like Peter did. You understand? And sometimes we need an attitude adjustment to see things for what they really are. You follow me? All right. So I thought it would be kind of helpful to give you a couple illustrations of the tension and the hatred that existed between Jews and Gentiles. Do you know if a Jew went into a Gentile country, that before he came back into Israel, he would shake the dust off his feet? Because he even believed the dirt from that country was unclean and defiled. If a Gentile got the milk out of a cow, ain't no way you're going to get a Jew to drink it. All right? Never would a Jew go to a Gentile's house. Never would a Jew sit down and eat with a Gentile. Out of the question. Absolutely out of the question. You see where I'm going? Here's what I like about this. I love how gracious God was with Peter here. Because listen to me. I want you to know, God understands this is a very difficult attitude adjustment that he has to make in Peter. That's like him sending me to witness to Nancy Pelosi. Chuck Schumer. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Surely not, Lord. Yeah, I meant that. Every bit of it. All right. So I love the graciousness he has with Peter here, because the voice comes to him a second time after he says, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And then again it says, when I read this, he's not yelling it, or he's not bringing it in a bad way. It's just God speaking, saying, hey, don't call anything unclean that I have declared clean. Right? I know it's difficult for us to grasp how difficult this was for Peter, but this is a crossroads time for Peter. This is a crossroads moment for our apostle Peter here. All right? So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see God's sovereign, perfect timing. Watch. At the exact time Peter is wondering what the vision meant, the men who were sent by Cornelius are standing at the gate asking if this is where the man named Simon Peter is. At the exact moment. You understand what I'm saying? And then in verse 23, verse 19 and 20, I want you to see, even after all this that God has showed him, God still gives him more encouragement, right? Even though he said, hey, go, I want you to go, go and do this, rather than kill me, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. Peter still needed some help processing this. Look what happened. The Spirit said to him. That's beautiful. The Spirit come up within him. The Spirit nudged him. The Spirit spoke to him. And what did he say? Simon, three men are looking for you. God speaks as the three men are at the gate. Come on, that's perfect, God. So get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Man, I love it when God is clear like that in my life. Amen? But isn't that the way God works? If it's not clear, you should make sure it's clear. But listen, you've got to make sure that it's not you making it cloudy. Come on. And remember this, if he asks you to do anything that it goes against this word, it ain't him. It ain't him. You can weed that out right off the bat. If it don't line up with this, then you don't line up. Right? All right. In verse 23, Peter, you can see him begin to let his prejudices go. Watch. Verse 23, listen. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be guests. Listen, you say, well, that's not, what's that? A Jew would never, never invite a Gentile into their house. Come on. And they're going to stay the night there. So that means Peter would have eaten a meal with them, because the Bible says they didn't leave till the next day. Man, this is a huge step for Peter. This is the same dude that, surely not. But you see how God is preparing him? See how God is breaking down the walls of prejudice? Come on, man. That's the way God does it. That's what God needs to do in our country today. Right? Come on, man. So the next day they head to Caesarea with some brothers from Joppa. And in the next chapter, we know that there's six of them. But why would Peter take some guys with him? For witnesses and accountability. Right? So the following day, they arrive in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together, as we read, all of his friends and all of his relatives, right? When I picture this, and I'm one of those guys that has that visual mind, and I picture Peter going there and Peter opening the door and him inviting all of his friends and all of his relatives. And Peter, now listen, this he had just gotten over this. And then he opens the door, and there's a house full of Gentiles. Right? Oh, man. Then Peter makes this statement, because he wants everybody to know that, hey, this ain't normal. Listen to what he says, verse 28 and 29. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." You understand what I'm saying? It didn't happen, people. But we see God working, right? And Peter gives a little. And now look at him standing in a crowd full of Gentiles. Man, what a beautiful, what God can do if you will let him. "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." God has absolutely adjusted Peter's attitude. "May I ask why you sent me?" So Cornelius, of course, there again, he's going to repeat that story, right? "Man, an angel of the Lord appeared to me, this shining guy in shining clothes, and he said, 'Hey, man, your prayers and your alms have come up before me, and I have noticed you.'" In other words, he's saying, "Man, your praying and your giving is a sweet incense to God," right? "Now I want you to get some men together. I want you to send them to Joppa." And he tells Peter that story. And then in verse 33, this is what it says. Now that we've got all that together, and now that we understand Peter's there, he's got six of his buddies with him for witness and accountability. He's standing in a room full of Gentiles, right? And then this is what Cornelius tells him after God orchestrated all this to get him there. Listen to me. "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Amen? So let's read. We're going to read. I want to take this off first. But we're going to read. Oh, heck. Huh? Well, I can't get that one. But you know what? Listen. How about this one? Huh? All right. I'm going to read. Let's read. Follow me now. All right? So now he's in the presence of all these Gentiles, right? And they're all there because of what God has sent Peter to tell them. Now, here's what I want you to notice. This key right here. All right? Follow me. We're going to read the rest of the chapter as soon as I find it. All right. "Then Peter began to speak." Right? Listen to me. Peter has now made plain sight and will make in plain sight this key that God has given him to unlock the kingdom of heaven. For who? For me. For the Gentiles. Follow me. Verse 34. "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached." What was his preach? What did John preach? "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power." Listen. "And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Listen to me. This morning, you are either under the power of God or you are under the power of the devil. There are no other options. Come on. Verse 39. "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and of the dead. Amen? Listen, Jesus is your judge right now while you're living. But listen, if you die today, he is your judge when you're dead. You will either appear before the judgment seat of Christ, come on, or the great white throne judgment. But I want to tell you who sits on both of those thrones. And his name is Jesus Christ. Yes. Verse 42. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed. I already read that. As judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Here's what I want you to see. They brought Peter there to speak what God had given him to speak. God had given Peter the keys. Peter has just preached the gospel message. And you say, was the key successful? Let's read the next verse. Where am I at? 44. Yes. While Peter was still speaking those words, listen, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with him for a while. Amen? I want you to see something. Peter offers the key in Acts chapter 2. They take it. Peter offers the key in Acts chapter 8 to the Samaritans. They take it. Here, Peter offers the key to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And what happens? They take it. Because Peter has been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And this is what God had planned for him. What he bound in heaven would be bound on earth. What he loosed in heaven, what he loosed on earth would be loosed in heaven. Amen? What does this key represent? It's just symbolic, people. That's all it is. It's just symbolic. Peter didn't have any real keys. All the pictures and all the statues, you see, he didn't have any real keys. But what does this key represent? What did the keys represent that Peter had? They represented the truth and they represented the gospel. Now, I asked you to remember this. Remember what Jesus said he would build his church on. The fact or the profession of Peter when he said that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. Here's what I want you to see. God gave Peter the key to unlock that proclamation to the Jews. And then he used that key, or a different key, to unlock it for the Samaritans. And then God, man, used him again to unlock the gospel, the truth, to build his church for the Gentiles. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, man. You say, what's so important about this key? Listen to me. You have that key. That's why you have a key today. Because I want you to know you have the key. Now, wait a minute. Let me clarify that. Because if you don't know the truth and you don't know the gospel, then you don't have a key. Amen? But the person who's been through the door knows the code to the door. Come on. You and I, we have the key. I want to read to you something that Jesus said to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and that person with me." What is that a picture of? That is a picture of a door. Come on. And Jesus is standing there and they're not, he's knocking on it. What does a person need? They need the truth. They need the gospel. And they need it from you. Come on, man. You got the key. You got to give it to them so they can get through that door. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 9? He said, "I am the door. All who enter through me," what? You got the key. I'm just thankful that somebody shared the key with me, who stood up and held the key in front of me, told me the truth, told me the gospel, and just like Jesse, gave me the opportunity to receive that key. Yes, that was my choice. Absolutely, that was my choice. And here's what I want you to know about this key. This is a special key. Huh? Because the key never runs out. If you use it, you have another. Come on, right? Right, Q? And if you lose that one or use that one, man, you got another. Do you know what I'm saying? This is a key that is so usable. Now listen to me. What does your key look like? Does it even got a scratch on it? Has anybody even tried it in the door? You understand what I'm saying? You know why God saved you? You know why God lets you through that door? So that you could show others how to get through that door. That's it. That is it. That is truly it. Amen. That's it. That's your number one goal. That's the Great Commission. Take the key. Show them how to unlock the door. Wear it. That's why you got a key. You can do whatever you want. But here's what I want you to know. If you are saved and you're redeemed and you have a salvation plan through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, you have power. You have so much power and authority that God has given you. You have the truth of the gospel that can come off of your lips. And in essence, you're handing a key to an individual to make the choice to be saved or to go to hell. Come on, there's a huge difference in the two. I just want you to know. Amen. One more thing and I'll be done. You know, when the sheet was coming down, and inside that sheet was all the animals, all unclean, dirty, all that. Listen, that's representative of the church. You know what I mean? We all dirty. We're wicked. We unclean. But God has made us clean. God has made you clean. Whether you feel clean or are clean or anything, you are clean. You are righteous, God said. And I want to close with this verse in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all in that sheet. Woo! Come on. We are all one in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here's my question to you today. I got a slide up here. Which one do you need? Do I have that slide? You have the keys to the kingdom. Here's my question. I want you to be honest with yourself, because your key has to be used. That's why you got it. Do you need an attitude adjustment? If you're sitting here today, listen, just think about it. How grateful are you that somebody gave you that key? I mean, honestly. Because if not, you're headed to hell. And by the way, hell is not a party. It's where the fire is not quenched. The worm dieth not, where there is gnashing and weeping. Gnashing of teeth and weeping. It is not a pretty sight. And to think, I got the key. Amen? To save, to show somebody, to bring them to that door that Jesus is talking about. And I can give them the code. And the code is when they take that key and they take that truth and they take that gospel by faith, by faith, the door is opened. And all who enter through that door shall be saved. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you would, stand with me. You know, if you're here this morning, I want you to know something. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the key has been given. It is in your court. Peter, I can't preach a better sermon than Peter preached. That Jesus Christ is who He says He is. That He came and paid the penalty for sins. That God allowed Him to be killed on the cross of Calvary. Right? Sacrificed His life. And on the third day, rose again. And that it is through Him that you are given the forgiveness of your sins. Peter put it in such a beautiful, beautiful way as he offered that key to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, listen, I want you to notice something. Because as soon as they believed, right? What was evidence that their heart changed? It's when that Holy Spirit was poured out. Because He don't come unless there's been faith realized, come on, in a heart being changed. Man, what a beautiful picture. So if you don't have that relationship, please, please, please get that relationship today. You've got the key now. You've got the truth. You've got the gospel. What you do with that key is up to you. You Christians, listen to me. You need to start using that key. I mean, really, you need to start telling people about Jesus Christ. Quit letting the world shame you or give you fear for mentioning that name, because that's what they're doing. Amen? He should come out of your mouth regularly. Amen. Because He is worthy to be honored, to be praised, and to be mentioned. He is. Amen? So I'm going to pray. Listen to me, Christians. You want an attitude adjustment? I know just the person who can give it to you. Now, here's the deal. You can come and get it willingly, because I'm going to pray that if you don't come and get it willingly, that God take it by any means necessary. Yes. You would pray that about me, Pat? Yes. Listen, you know what my desire is? For you to be in God's will, walking right with God. You know what? And my prayer has always been, whatever God has to do to get you there. Yep. Or me. Yep. Amen? Father, we just come before You this morning. Lord, I just lift up this invitation time to You, Lord. Father, I thank You what You have done in my heart, just preparing this and studying for it, Lord, and showing me that, you know, Lord, sometimes I look at people from a worldly perspective. But as Your Word says, Father, I should see each person from a spiritual perspective. Because You have given me the key, Lord. You have given me the code to the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, my greatest desire should be to share that with as many people as I can. Help us, Lord, to do that, to cultivate that desire. Adjust our attitudes by whatever means necessary, so that we'll see You and honor You and worship You and mention Your name, Lord. And Father, if there's someone here who doesn't have that relationship, I pray they would come and turn the key, Lord, and open up a wondrous life in You. We commit this time to You, Lord. I just pray that Your people would do exactly what You say. Nothing more, nothing less. We commit this time to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.